chapter 8. I'm going to try to stay as close to the text as I can tonight. See if we can't have a profitable study here on this subject. Our high priest, what he does. I start with verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the psalm and the substance. We have such an high priest who has been described in the preceding chapter, who has an unchanging priesthood, who is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, who is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, who needed to offer but one sacrifice, himself, who is the Son of God. The very last statement, the Son who's consecrated forevermore. We have such a high priest. Now it says, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The throne of the majesty is the throne of God. God the Father, in his majesty, in his glory, in his authority, in his honor. Isaiah said in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up. And his glory filled the temple. And the seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the throne of his majesty. Now he said he sat on the right hand of the throne of his majesty, God. The right hand here has to be and is throughout the scripture figurative. We don't have God sitting on the throne and Christ sitting over here. One God. But the right hand is figurative. The Lord our God, who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, is one God. One God. But this right hand, he's seated at the right hand of God, means oneness. Perfect unity. I and my Father are one. Full acceptance. That's what the Father said when he raised him from the dead. He said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the word is used here, he sat. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That word, S-E-T, means two things primarily. Our high priest sits, having finished the work God gave him to do. Sit thou at my right hand. Sit. Now, I've pointed this out frequently. In the tabernacle, there were no places to sit because the priests who ministered in the holy place and in the holy of holies never sat down. Never. Their work was never done. They were always offering sacrifices or performing different things. But Christ, having finished his work, sat down. Finished his work. It's finished. And sat down. The second thing this means is this. He is set, permanently established, at the right hand of God. We will turn to Ephesians 4 and read Paul's reference to this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, in Christ. By grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together We're there too, seated in Christ. See, his right hand is figurative. But the position is permanent. He's set. Hath quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have such a high priest who is set, who sits, and we are seated in him, and he's permanently established, accepted, and we are also accepted in him at the right hand of the throne of the majesty and glory and honor of God in the heavens. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And then it says, our Lord is a minister. Our Lord Jesus Christ, being our high priest, is a minister of the sanctuary. Now this is talking about the heavenly sanctuary, because over here in Hebrews 9, verse 24, Christ has never entered into that holy place made with hands. That's not where he ministers. That's where the priests of the Levitical law ministered. They ministered in the outer court. They ministered in the holy place. They ministered in the Holy of Holies. They went about their duties, offering sacrifices. These seven candlesticks represents Christ, the light of the world. These 12 loaves of bread over here represent Christ, they're the 12 tribes, but Christ the bread of life. And the incense, the altar of incense just in front of the veil, always, those priests, that burned 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. This bread was fresh, this lamp was the only light in the tabernacle. It's Christ the light, Christ the bread, the incense is Christ's prayers, always ascending to God. And these men always took, they were ministers, and they were offering gifts and sacrifices. That's what they were supposed to do. All right. But here, our high priest is a minister of the sanctuary. He ministers in heaven. That's right. How does he minister as our high priest? Well, he has a threefold office. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. And in glory, as our prophet, right now, in the prophetic office, he seeks and calls his sheep. That's why he's in charge of what I'm doing. And Brother Chuck prayed for all the preachers who preach the gospel. Well, all the preachers who preach the gospel, wherever they preach the gospel, are under the auspices of the chief shepherd. See, we're under shepherds. He's the chief shepherd. But in his prophetic office, he's also calling his sheep. They'll hear my voice, he said. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. They'll hear my voice. So as our prophet, he ministers in heaven, directing. As my Father sent me, I send you. You know what he said? All right, as our priest, he intercedes. I told some of them this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our lawyer. And the first thing a lawyer will tell you if you get in trouble and he goes to court to represent you, first thing he'll tell you, you keep quiet. Let me do the talking. And that's exactly what you do as far as Christ is concerned. You keep quiet. You don't want any dealings with Elohim. You let Christ handle that. Don't even put me on the stand, Dan Culver said. Just keep me off the stand because I'm bound to pop off, you know. So our Lord is our priest who intercedes for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And thirdly, he's a minister right now of the sanctuary of heaven. And thirdly, he's our king. And he's running things. He governs. Governs, protects, defends, and provides. We have a high priest who's permanently set. who's finished his redemptive work, is in oneness with the Father, and he's a minister of the sanctuary, and watch this, and of the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. All the types are gone. Now you needn't try to reinvent and reestablish the Sabbath. It's gone. The Ark of the Covenant, it's gone. The old tabernacle, it's gone. Circumcision, it's gone. All of these things, the tithe, it's gone. Christ Jesus is the minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle. His body, all others are types. Now let me show you something about this word true. He's a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which God pitched and not a man. Moses built that one down there in the wilderness. He built it according to God's specification, but he built it. But our Lord said to the Father, a body you prepared me. He was born not of man, but conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. And God prepared him a body. And this true tabernacle, all others are types. And they all serve their purpose, and they're gone. Let me tell you. John said he's the true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. John said he's the true vine. My Father's a husbandman, but I'm the vine, and you're the branches. He creates a new man in Christ Jesus, created in righteousness and true holiness. All holiness that men profess and claim is pretentious, as pretended holiness. He's got true holiness. He creates a new man in true holiness, genuine holiness, his holiness. In 1 Peter 5, this message of the gospel is the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. This is not half grace and half works, pretended grace. This is the true grace of God. True tabernacle, true light, true vine, true holiness, true grace. And you'll have to look at this in 1 John 5. You'll have to turn over here. See, everything else that represented him and symbolic of him, it's been fulfilled by him. And in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that's true. There's a lot of false religion, pretended religion. He's true. And we're in him that's true. We're in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. It's the eternal life. This is where I want to be. I want my high priest to minister as prophet, priest, and king. Not down here in a thing made with hands, in heaven itself, as my true tabernacle, true light, true holiness, true vine, true grace, in the presence of the true God. And reveal to me that true God. All right, verse 3. For every high priest, all of these other priests, these, they were anointed, but temporarily. They were given a work to do temporarily. They were down here representing Christ till he comes. And every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That's what a high priest is for. Look at Hebrews 5:1. I read this morning, but let's look at it again. This is what a priest is for, to offer peace offerings unto God, burnt offerings unto God, sin and trespass offerings to God, atonements to God. That's what a priest is for. You can't do it. They told Israel, even the king, even the prophet, only the priest, which represents Christ. Every high priest, Hebrews 5:1, taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he, and only he, may offer gifts and sacrifices for sin to God only. All right, back to Hebrews 8, verse 3. That's what a priest is for. Ordained to represent us to God, offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it's of necessity that this man, if he's our priest and the fulfillment of all the priesthood, he must have somewhat also to offer. That's right. Now, if he's only a man, as some say, he has nothing to offer. Any more than these Jewish priests, their sacrifices. What did Paul say about them over here in Hebrews 10, 3, 4? He said in verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, in verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect. Never satisfy, never put away sin. So if he's just a man, he's got nothing to offer. And more than that, look at verse 4. If Jesus of Nazareth is just a man, if he were on the earth, he wouldn't even be a priest. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, could never be a priest because he comes from the wrong tribe. That's right. Seeing they're priests that offer gifts according to the law. According to the law. And he was of the wrong tribe. Let's look back at Hebrews 7, verse 13. You got it? Hebrews 7, 13. For he of whom these things are spoken, all this we've been talking about, he pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. It's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. If he were on the earth, he wouldn't even be a priest. That's what Paul says. If he were on the earth, he wouldn't be a priest if he's just a man. Why did the Lord ordain him to come from Judah instead of the tribe of Levi? Judah's the kingly tribe. He's the king priest. His gift has authority. His sacrifice has power. He's the king priest. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. So verse 5 says that these priests that offer gifts according to the law, they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he's about to make the tabernacle. The Lord said, Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount. So if Jesus of Nazareth is only a man, he has nothing to offer, and he's not even a priest, because that's not according to the pattern. According to the pattern. And if he's God, he has nothing to offer. God can't bleed. God can't shed blood. But being the God-man, he has somewhat to offer. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, he is a priest, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, but a body God prepared him, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, obtaining eternal redemption for us. So our priest does indeed have somewhat to offer. The blood of God, which he purchased the church with his own blood. Now look at Hebrews 8, verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. This whole, he ministers in the sanctuary. And he has a more excellent ministry. And this is the theme of the book of Hebrews, that Christ Jesus is better. Better. That word is used over and over again. Better. It says, look at this, verse 6. more excellent ministry, by which he's a mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. And the scripture says in Hebrews 9:23, a better sacrifice. And that's what the theme of Hebrews is. It, when you talk about Moses, he's better, more excellent than Moses. Talk about the angels, he's more excellent than the angels. Talk about the priest, he has a better sacrifice. He's a mediator of a better covenant with better promises. Let's look at this old covenant a minute. Verse 7 says that if the first covenant had been faultless, the one he made with Israel. Now, what was that covenant? Well, number one, the people of the covenant were natural people, a nation of men. They had a few leaders that knew God, Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and these men, but most of them died in unbelief. In fact, the Lord said that out of those that came out of Egypt, over 20 years of age, they all died. But Joshua and Caleb, they entered the promised land. Isn't that correct? Those two. The rest of them died. So this covenant back here in the Old Testament was made with men, a nation of natural men. Secondly, the blessings of the covenant were material and physical. Now that's true of Israel in the Old Testament. As long as they behaved, God blessed them. As long as they minded the Lord, he gave them victory over their enemies. He gave them crops. He gave them health. He gave them prosperity. He kept them out of captivity. But when they constantly sinned against God, murmured against God, they were always in captivity and were set free. And then back in, famines and pestilences and all these. So the covenant was made with a natural people. The blessings of the covenant were material and physical. And the laws were written on stone. There were two tablets. God wrote those Ten Commandments on two tablets with the finger of God. Moses broke the first ones. You remember when he came down the mountain and they were dancing around that calf and worshiping idols, and Moses threw the law down and broke it. Well, God called him back up and he wrote again two tablets, two tables of commandments, and put them in the ark, along with the manna in the pot and with Aaron's rod. That was in the ark, under the mercy seat, those Ten Commandments. And that, well, they were written on stone. And their mediators, now let me show you, their priests were men, only men. Their sacrifices, animal blood. Their prophets were only men. He says so many times, my prophets are like sleeping dogs. They won't warn the people. They feed themselves and not the people. And that was the covenant, its first covenant, made in that fashion. Now, if it had been faultless, if it wasn't faultless, then there should be no place been sought for another. But God says, finding fault with them, look at verse 8, finding fault with them. What was wrong? Well, let me tell you this. No system of works works. No, you say, hey, no system of works works. No righteousness of men will make them accepted by God. No sacrifices they can offer will give life and justify them before God. No system. No matter how a system of laws and rules and regulations and Sabbath days and circumcision and human priests and sacrifices and prophets, it won't work. Like the disciples said, well, Lord, who can be saved? He said, with me it's impossible. Impossible. The entire covenant, because of one thing, was a failure. Evil hearts. That's the reason. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 8. The problem was not with the law, it was with the people to whom it was given. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do, what the law could not do, it cannot save. It cannot save. Why? It's weak through the flesh. The law's not weak, but it's the flesh. Do this and live. That's all right. But man can't do it. And that's what's wrong with this old covenant. It won't work because the people hated and broke the laws. Because the prophets were covetous men and prophesied falsely. Because the priests were corrupt and made merchandise of holy things. Because the sacrifices to the people became a snare and a stumbling block and a failure. Verse 8, I'm reading again. Finding fault with them, with the people, he said, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. That's the problem. And I regarded them not. They could not enter in because of unbelief. So I'll make a new covenant. Well, let me ask this question. Why is it called a new covenant when it's older than the first one? Why is it called a new covenant when really this is the everlasting covenant? God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's a covenant made with Christ, our surety, before the foundation of the world. It's called new for four reasons. Number one, it's always new. The scripture says in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. Nothing, the word old can't be used in reference to his mercies. They're new every morning. Secondly, it's called a new covenant because it makes all things new. The old has passed away. It makes, behold, I make all things new. It's called new because it's newly revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Newly revealed. It's called new because it is of the new heavens and the new earth and new creatures who will occupy that blessed place. It's not according to the old, because the old has passed away. All right, what is this covenant? Verse 10. This is the covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That's true Israel. That's spiritual Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law not on tables of stone, but I'm going to put my law. What is his law? Well, it's not the Mosaic law. It's not the ceremonial law. It's not the law of rituals and ceremonies and traditions and circumcision. It's his moral commandments. His law is his moral commandments. It has to do with spirit and attitude toward God and toward others. His law also is his royal law. Have you read about the royal law? Turn to James 2, verse 8. This is the royal law, the king's law. The royal law. In James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you love your neighbors yourself. That's what he's going to write on. He's going to write his moral commandments and his law of love. Christ said, all the laws fulfilled in these two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy neighbors, thyself. That's what I write on their minds. And then thirdly, his word is his law. In the Bible, it talks about according to the law and the prophets, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the law and the prophets. That's his word. So, not on tables of stone, I'm going to write my law, commandments, love, my word, on their minds. On their minds. So they'll think on them and value them and learn the spirituality of them and the perfection of them and rejoice in the glory of God on their minds. That's what is a man's mind? It's his soul. That's what the mind is. It's the soul. I'm going to write my word, my love, my commandments on their minds, on their souls. All right. And on their hearts. On their hearts that they might embrace them and love them and be subject to them willingly. That's the new covenant. When he made a covenant with Israel, he wrote them on tables of stone. When he makes that covenant with his people, he writes them on their hearts and on their minds. And then he said, and I'll be to them a God. Well, isn't God the God of everybody? Not in this sense. Not in this sense. I want to show you two scriptures. Turn first to John 20. I'll be their God. I'll be their God. I'll be to them a God. John 20. Our Lord says in John 20, verse 17. Listen to this. John 20, 17. Jesus talking here to Mary. He's appeared to her in verse 15. Jesus said, "Woman, he's risen from the dead. Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away." She's talking about the body of her Lord. Well, Jesus said unto her, "Mary," and she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And evidently she was going to embrace his feet. And he said, "Don't try to hold to me." He didn't mean she couldn't touch him, because when he appeared to the disciples, he told them to touch him. He said, "Touch my hand." But what he's saying to her, don't try to hold me here. I'm not going anywhere right now. Don't try to hold on to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But you go to my brethren and say to them that I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Now, he's not that to the world in general. They said, "God is our Father." He said, "No, he's not. If God were your Father, you'd love me. The devil's your Father. And he's not your God either. In this, I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Now, that's how I'm going to be in this new covenant. To those people, their God and their Father. Let me show you another scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Listen to the way this is written. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. "Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." That's the reason Christ said he's my Father and your Father, my God and your God. We're sons too in Christ. That's what that's saying. So here in our text in Hebrews 8, I'm going to write my law on their souls, so in the minds, so they think on them, on their hearts, so they're willing to love them, enter into them. I'm going to be to them a God. God and Father, as I am to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be to me a people. Everybody's not the people of God. They're the subjects of God. They live in the universe of God, and they're going to be dealt with by God, but they're not his people. Let me read you two scriptures. In 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Now, here's his people. I'll be to them a God and Father, and they'll be to me a people. Now, watch this. Now, to these folks, verse 7, 1 Peter 2, 7. Unto you, therefore, that believe, he's precious. Unto them which be disobedient, he's a stone which the builders disallow. The same is made the head of the corner, but to them he's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But you, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, now, which in times past were not a people. By nature, you're as pagan as anybody else. As contrary to God as anybody else, you are not a people. But you are now the people of God. There was a time when you hadn't obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. This is the covenant. Back to my text, Hebrews 8. Well, one other scripture I told you I was going to give you. John 17, you know this by memory. In John 17, all people are not the people of God. Christ in John 17, 9 says, in John 17, 8, he said, Father, I've given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. And they know surely that I came from thee. And they have believed that thou sent me, and I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. They're thine. You're their God. You're their Father. They're yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. I'll be their God and Father. They'll be my people. In verse 11, let me give you this. They'll be my people. In verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. Does this set aside what I'm doing tonight? Public preaching, public teaching, the ministry of the Word of God? No, sir. Because our Lord told us to go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. And God has it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we still have preaching and teaching, but we do not depend upon the man who's doing the preaching to reveal it. We don't depend upon the man doing the preaching to show it to us. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's what he's saying there. Then, they're not going to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal the Lord to them. They're all going to know me. They're all going to know me in their hearts. It's not a mere profession. It's a knowledge. Not just the preacher and the elders, but the people know him too. They shall all know me. All know me. In John 16, let's read this. John 16. This revealing Christ in the heart to eternalize to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And every believer knows him. He's heard the preacher, but here's the one who makes the truth to be effectual. John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. He'll glorify me. He'll receive of mine, show it to you. All things that the Father hath of mine, therefore said I unto you, he'll take the things of mine and show it to you. How's he going to do that? Through the teaching and preaching of the word. But he does it. We don't depend upon men to do that. That's the Spirit of God's ministry. From the least to the greatest. They'll know me. In verse 12, my covenant. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Well, all unrighteousness is sin. I'll be merciful to their sins. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So in that he saith, a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Behold, I make all things new. David rejoiced in this covenant. I'm going to read it to you one more time in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. 2 Samuel 23:1. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, one we've been talking about just a few moments ago. And it's ordered in all things. It's ordered in all things. It's in the hands of my Lord Jesus Christ, and it's sure and certain and cannot fail. It'll never pass away. And this covenant in the hands of Christ is all my salvation and all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. I hope that was a blessing to you.